Well, amen. Let's take our Bible tonight to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew chapter 28. Of course, no doubt this has been preached on many, many, many times, but you can never exhaust the Word of God, can we? Right. Amen. Of course, this passage is known as the Great Commission, and the last aspect of the Great Commission refers to discipleship. In many churches, discipleship is just a program that educates new believers in basic Bible truths. Now, new believers absolutely need to be taught basic Bible truths, but is that the type of program or the type of idea or model that Jesus had in mind when he gave us the Great Commission? We'll pick it up here in verse number 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Tonight, I would like to preach on the title of Unreached People Groups. Unreached People Groups. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you would capture our hearts, our minds, our attention. Help us to set aside the cares of this life, to set them aside for the next few minutes. And help us to really just focus in on what you'd have to say to this church, to Calvary Baptist Church, but also as individual members, what you'd say to each and every one of us individually here tonight. And we thank you for what you'll do in our presence here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's take a closer look at verse number 20 and see what exactly this third part of the Great Commission, what Jesus commissioned his churches to do with believers in the churches that we plant. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I believe it's important as we look into verses to sometimes to look at the meaning of words. Sometimes we just take for granted, we just kind of, you know, just generalize it. We think of the Great Commissions to evangelize, baptize, and disciple. But as we look at this word in verse number 20, this word observe, it caught my attention one day. Observe. What does observe mean? Well, the word observe means to see and know something. For example, you observe the sun rise this morning, or you observe the sunset. To see and know something. But there's also another aspect of this word as an action word. It's a doing. For example, we observe Memorial Day. There's something that we are going to do. And in the Greek, it has this idea of a sentry that is walking his post, and he's guarding. And he's active. It's not a passive. He is actively guarding. He's doing this action. And what is it that Jesus said to do here? He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, not what I have commanded someone else, but what I have commanded you. And we know, we understand he's speaking to his church and to his disciples, what I have commanded you. So to observe those things that I have commanded you, to know and to do the commandments of Christ, basically to obey. So in summary, the third part of the Great Commission is to disciple believers to obey everything that Jesus Christ commanded his disciples. And when I saw that, I realized that if I was not teaching my disciples to be obedient to the commands of Christ, then I was not fulfilling that part of the Great Commission. And so that realization set me on a path, well, to know, well, what did he command his disciples, right? If I'm supposed to be teaching these to the new believers, to the next generation, I need to know what they are, amen? And so I went through a careful study, verse by verse, through the Gospels, and I ended up with over 100 commands of Christ to his disciples. And if I meet once a week with my disciple, I have over 2 years of discipleship material. Or if you, as a Sunday school class, there's over two years of material there. Now, previously leading up to this, I'd based my discipleship program on the knowledge a new convert receives. In other words, if a new convert goes through a series of Bible studies, then he or she is, quote unquote, discipled, and therefore can then go and teach someone else these basic Bible truths. Now, again, teaching new believers the basic truths of the Bible is absolutely a good thing. But my method of discipleship was ignoring whether my disciples were being obedient to the things that Jesus commanded. So we changed the focus of our discipleship from just merely just imparting basic knowledge of certain topics to helping the students, our disciples, to discover God's truth in these particular commands of Christ, and then help them incorporate that truth into his or her life so that they could obey it. And so this method, it moved away from a knowledge-based discipleship program to an obedience-based discipleship program that's focused on the commands of Christ. And so tonight, with that as an introduction, I want to focus in on one particular command of Christ that he gave to his disciples as a church, and we actually read it. It's right here. It's found in our passage. And when I go into churches, I like to look at their mission boards if they have one, the missionaries that they support, to see what countries they support missionaries in, and not to be critical, not in any way like that, but just out of curiosity. But I have noticed that in general, many churches are lacking in supporting missionaries to a particular group. And you say, what group is that? Well, that is getting the gospel to unreached people groups. And let's just go ahead and read the Great Commission one more time here. In verse number 19, he says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so with the phrase "all nations" in mind, tonight I have four challenges to New Testament churches of Jesus Christ. Now, as a disclaimer, the central theme of this message is on unreached people groups, and maybe this type of a message may lead some to think that I'm being critical of church planters or missionaries that are working in countries that have the gospel for hundreds of years. Please understand that my heart, I am not being critical in any way. We respect pastors and church planters and missionaries, whether at home or abroad, whether they're working in reached or unreached people groups. Honestly, church planters and church planting movements are needed all across this world, and even here in America. You've heard even your pastor saying tonight that we may be moving into a period of our nation's history where having church planting movements and planting churches is not going to be any more important than right now at our nation's history. And so, but tonight I want to focus on unreached people groups. And so the first challenge I have for churches is, number one, churches need to embrace the edict, all nations. Now, some people think when they look at the word nations, they may automatically, in their mind, think of political boundaries of a country. And there's over 200 countries in our world today. And therefore, the natural tendency may be to think, well, we need to get, you know, a missionary in each and every country in this world. But however, that word nations is not referring to political boundaries of a country. It is translated from the Greek word ethnos, where we get the word ethnic from. He's saying all nations is referring to ethnic people groups. And Jesus told his disciples to go to every people group. You say, well, how many people groups are there in this world? Well, people who study these things estimate that there's over 16,500 people groups in this world. Of those 16,500, 43% of them are considered an unreached people group. Now, what does that mean, unreached people group? An unreached people group is a people group where there's not enough churches with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize its own people group. 43% of them, that means there's over 7,000 people groups in our world that are still considered unreached. There's needs here in America and South America and Africa, where Project Liberia is, but we have to understand, there is just thousands of people groups that are yet unreached with the gospel. For example, Thailand. In Thailand, there's 114 people groups in Thailand. 72% of them are unreached. That means there's 82 of them are unreached. China has 550 people groups. 456 of them, or 83% of them, are unreached. India has over a whopping 2,100 people groups in it, and 90% of them, almost 2,000 of them, are still unreached. United States, you say, well, we're okay here, aren't we? There's 473 people groups in the United States, of which 82 of them are still considered unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in the good old USA, 17% of them. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus commanded and commissioned his church to go into all nations, and yet there's over 7,000 unreached people groups. Why is that? Because many churches have not embraced the edict to go to all nations. Now, whose responsibility is it to get the gospel to the unreached? In verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Jesus, we understand again that Jesus gave this commission to his church that he instituted during his earthly ministry, and he had all power and authority, and he authorized his church to evangelize and to start churches amongst all nations. And only scriptural New Testament churches of Jesus Christ have that authority to fulfill the Great Commission. And I believe that with all my heart. Don't you? Then why is it we let so many parachurch organizations and evangelical mission agencies lead the way in reaching unreached people groups, those people who do not have the authority? Why are scriptural New Testament churches not leading the way in reaching unreached people groups? Why are so many churches of Jesus Christ who have the authority let others do our job? It's because many churches have not embraced the edict. Jesus commanded his church to go to all nations, not these other organizations. Now, how do we know that churches have not embraced this edict? Well, it's simple. After 2,000 years, there's still over 7,000 unreached people groups. Now, some may point to the lack of laborers going to unreached people groups as one reason why that is the case. And I will concede that. I will. There is a lack of laborers who are going to unreached people groups. And that is one reason why there are still over 7,000 unreached people groups. But even if we were saturated with people, with missionaries going to unreached people groups, I think many of them would have difficult time in raising support to go to unreached people groups. Now, what I'm about to say, please understand, I'm not being critical of it. It's just the traditional way, the traditional model of missionary church planting has been done. Many pastors have been taught in Bible college that a church planting missionary is one who rents a building and puts up a sign and starts having services. And again, that I'm not being critical of that model at all, as you'll see here. But you'll see in most situations, a missionary going to an unreached people group will not be able to use traditional methods due to the culture, the predominant religion, or the laws of the land. Those that do go to unreached people groups will not be able to use traditional models of church planting. There's in southern Thailand is dominated by Muslims. Dominated by Muslims. And I've been in places where I have been straightly told there will never be a Buddhist temple in this town. There will never be a Christian church in this town. All that is allowed is mosques. And if I was going to try and reach those people in southern Thailand, I'm just not going to be able to rent a building and put up a sign and start inviting people to go there. There'll be some serious repercussions. They'll be just not able to do that. And so most likely missionaries that go to unreached people groups are going to maybe have to return to, follow the methods or the models used by the early Christians of the first few centuries. And by not using traditional models, causes some pastors to be uncomfortable in supporting them. There's another reason why there's still over 7,000 unreached people groups. And a study of the New Testament will reveal that God has designed New Testament churches to reproduce other churches. And I praise God, I am thankful that this church is one who has multiplied itself multiple times. And so, preaching to the choir here tonight. But there is a lack of churches in our country that are actively seeking to reproduce themselves in another community. And if a church is not preparing to reproduce themselves or not actively involved in church planting, then something is just not right in that church. And so, churches, number one, need to embrace the edict. Second challenge, churches need to eliminate the excuses. Look in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter number 10. One excuse that's commonly heard is, well, God's not called anyone in our church. Well, here in Luke chapter 10, now I began the introduction to this message talking about the commands of Christ, right, to his disciples. Well, here we come to one right here in Luke chapter 10 and verse number, well, we'll just start in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. One excuse some churches use is God hasn't called anyone in our church. Well, respectfully, let me ask, are you praying for God to raise up laborers out of your own church? When was the last time you prayed for laborers? When was the last time you prayed, hey, God, would you call some people from our church that would be could be trained up and could be sent out and to start churches? Do we really expect God to call men into the ministry if we're not asking him? In James chapter 4, verse 2, what does he say? He says, you have not, because why? He asks not. Maybe some churches have not even begun to gear up to plant churches because they're waiting for God to raise up laborers first. It reminds me of a parable about two farmers who needed rain. And both farmers prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive that rain. Which one trusted God to send the rain? Well, the one who prepared, amen? Are churches preparing themselves to be involved in church planting? The point is, maybe God's waiting for churches to step out by faith first by beginning to prepare for church planting, and then God brings in the laborers. Another excuse some churches use is, well, our church is just too small. It's just too small. Zechariah 4:10, God tells the prophet, for who hath despised the day of small things? Brethren, we can't read our Bible without seeing how God chooses to use the small, the weak, the beggarly, the feeble, the despised to do something great. And just because a church is small by man's standards doesn't mean that it can't be used by God to do great things. Jesus started his church with 12 men, and according to Colossians 1, verse 6, the gospel made its way throughout the world. Little is much when God is in it, amen? Does a church running 100 have twice the amount of the authority of a church running 50? Does a church of 50 have 10% of God's authority of a church running 500? Obviously not. It's been often said that a church's greatness is not measured in its seating capacity, but rather in its sending capacity. Small churches can make a difference if they embrace the edict and eliminate the excuses. Another excuse that is commonly heard, oh, it's just too hard to reach unreached people groups. It's just too hard. You know, there's a common misconception that the unreached people groups are in the hard-to-reach places. However, most unreached people groups make up vast sections of urban areas. For example, in Thailand, the majority of Christians in Thailand are the tribal people groups that are in the hardest-to-reach places. But the 24th and the 25th largest unreached people group in the world is the Central and Northeastern Thai. Those are in the urban. Those are in the towns and the cities. Another common excuse you may hear is, well, our church, we just don't have the finances, the financial resources to do this. Well, in the Great Commission, did Jesus say, go and teach all nations only if you have enough money in your bank account? There's no stipulation or excuses to the Great Commission. It's often been said that God's work done God's way will not lack God's resources. And maybe this is another area where God is waiting for churches to step out by faith first. Just as the farmer believed God would send the rain, went ahead and prepared his fields to receive the rain, so maybe God is waiting for churches to step out by faith first and then supplies the needed resources. I'm not saying to do anything foolishly, but in going forward in faith. I am saddened at many excuses that some churches use to justify themselves while they're either not gearing up or preparing themselves to reproduce themselves, or not actively involved in church planting. One pastor wrote, he said, I have never seen a Great Commission church led by a pastor who was not himself deeply committed to the task. unless a pastor bleeds for his neighbors and the nations to know Christ, the church he leads will not live out this burden either. May God help us. May God help our churches to embrace the edict and eliminate the excuses. And thirdly, churches need to entreat Elohim regarding unreached people groups. You may say, well, you stretched for that alliteration, didn't you? I did. Entreating Elohim. We've got to get the E's in there. Amen. Churches don't need to pray whether should we be involved in reaching unreached people groups or not. It's not a question of whether we should. The question is direction. God, is there a particular people group that you would like us to reach? You have a missionary in Chile. Are there unreached people groups in Chile? It's easy to find out. And if I would have done my homework this afternoon, I would have looked it up for you, and so I could bring it to you tonight, but such is not the case. So is there a particular people group that God is leading your church to reach? And remember, there could be unreached people groups right here in Missouri. Churches can pray for unreached people groups. You know, so how do you know how to pray? Well, there are apps that you can get that has the people group of the day that to pray for and things like that. And there's resources. If you're interested, I could talk to you later on how to find resources to be able to help educate, to be able to pray intelligently for unreached people groups. But we can also pray, right? Pray for laborers to go to unreached people groups. Now, this data is 15 years old, and it's only got to be much more worse than this. In 2005, if you took North and South America and subtracted the United States, so North and South America less the United States, there was one Baptist missionary for every 500,000 people. In Europe, there was one Baptist missionary for every 1.2 million people. In Africa, there was one Baptist missionary for every 1.8 million people. And in Asia, there was one Baptist missionary for every 6.5 million people. Reports have suggested that as much as 43% of missionaries never complete deputation. They feel they're called to a certain country, they begin to contact pastors, go out on deputation to raise the needed support. 43% of them never complete. It has also been estimated that less than 1% of Bible college students even consider the mission field. Churches need to embrace the edict. Secondly, eliminate the excuses. Third, entreat Elohim. And finally, churches need to endeavor to engage. Endeavor to engage. And remember, there could be people groups right in your area here. And if God leads this church, whether it's in Chile or another place in time, to reach a particular people group, there's ways that you can engage them from right here in Knobnostor, Missouri. First of all, are there any of those people groups living right here in the United States? Maybe they could be reached first, or at least lead you to contacts in other people groups abroad. Is there a missionary of like faith and practice in a country where this people group is located that you can partner with, that you can work with? Today, through the use of technology, mobile phones, social media, I have seen a lady who is a nurse. She comes home from her shift. She gets home at 5 o'clock. She eats her supper. She cleans up. She sits down about 6 p.m. and spends the next couple hours on WhatsApp ministering to women in Saudi Arabia. Just from her own living room, being able to share the gospel, share verses, to encourage them, to evangelize them, all from her mobile phone, right in her living room. Social media, using social media to be able to engage these people from here. There's ways we have developed over the last 4 years that, even while a missionary, let's say before he goes, even goes on a survey trip, he could apply these. He could apply this method that we developed even before. Let's say he goes on a survey trip. Even before a survey trip, he could apply these methods and already have people that he could meet with for Bible studies or to be able to meet with at a coffee shop while he's on his survey trip. And while he's back on deputation, could be able to continue to foster these relationships, or a missionary shortly before going to the field can certainly try to engage using this method to be able to find people even before he gets there. So when he gets on the field, he can hit the ground with his feet running, so to speak. But with unreached people groups, there's so much technology that is available to us. But at some point, technology's nice, engaging them from here is nice, but at some point, there's going to have to be engaging face-to-face with them in their own country where personal work can be done. In conclusion, there's just so many exciting opportunities to reach unreached people groups, but the number of scriptural New Testament churches that are making attempts to reach unreached people groups are frustratingly few. I close with Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. By way of application, I just wonder how much blood is required of us and our churches who have been tasked with reaching all nations, but failing to do so with still over 7,000 unreached people groups. May God help our churches to embrace that edict, to eliminate the excuses, to entreat Elohim, and endeavor to engage. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let's pray.